Daniel chapter 12, and as sad as it makes some of you, or most of you, this will be our last lesson on Daniel for a while, unless I forget that we taught through Daniel in the fall and I reschedule it for this spring, but hopefully I won't forget that, all right? There might be a lot of you who are like me who like to read the paper. Are there any paper readers, newspaper readers in here? All right, there's a few of you, I guess, with the... Whoa, focus. I didn't know that was such an exciting question. I guess with the internet and how things have kind of phased out, there's not a whole lot of newspaper readers, but I think there's still a number of you guys out there. How many of you read the whole thing? You go through and you read the whole newspaper. Yeah, well, Kim's kind of waving over there. Karin's like, you know, I try. Not me. You know what I do? I get that newspaper. Well, actually, I don't technically get the newspaper. Kim has already gotten the newspaper. And I leaf through, and there's something specific that I look for. Does anyone guess? Yeah, I go to the only section that really matters. All right? I go through the sports section. So I skip the front page and the business and all that stuff, and I go to the sports section. All right? Not to say that the other parts of the newspaper are bad, but that's the part that really piques my interest. You know, I'll dabble in the funnies from time to time, but as I've grown and matured, not so much before as I did before. All right? The same thing, you know, you guys might have a preference, or there might be a section that you are drawn to that you always check on, something that gets you really excited and piques your interest. It's the same thing with fantasy football or any fantasy sport, if you've ever done that. You know, you pick certain players and you put them in your lineup and you hope they do well. And when, you know, there's a television break or when it's halftime, you know the only players I'm looking for would be my players. You know, someone else gets a touchdown, I'm like, don't care. Hey, my God, woohoo! Or I go, oh, my God, you're terrible. And I get sad or something like that. But there's certain things that pique my interest and that I want to focus on. I would have to think that maybe not, that Daniel has kind of that same thing going on through the book of Daniel. All right, because the book of Daniel is about God's sovereignty over the nations. And it starts in chapter 1 with Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking away a good portion of the people from Jerusalem and taking them back. Right? And then later he will come and he will completely destroy Jerusalem and he will take just about everyone back. And Daniel, throughout this book, is receiving these amazing prophecies, these amazing visions and these amazing revelations. All right, someone name me real quick one of the visions or the dreams that Daniel got. All right, William.
The one with like the cool animals.
Yeah, the one with the beast, the visions of the beast. Yeah, and it represented different nations, you know, like Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and all of that stuff. Stafford, give me another one.
The ram and the goat.
Remember who the ram and the goat were, Stafford?
Persia being taken over by Greeks.
All right, Medo-Persia being taken over by the Greeks. All right, give me another one. There's another one, big one that stands out. Christian?
The little horn.
Yeah, you got the little horn, you got the small horn going on, you got all kinds of horns going everywhere. All right, Garrett? Yeah, that big old ginormous statue, all right, that the head was Babylon and the chest was, you know, and so forth and so forth. You know what I would be thinking if I was Daniel, not necessarily saying that this is what he's doing? I would be going, where are the Jews? Where are the Jews in all of this? You know, because you have the Babylonians, I can see them, they are the top dog, they are in power. And then the Jews come in and they are in power, right? No, it goes to Medo-Persia who's in power. And then the Jews, right? No, not the Jews, it's the Greeks. And then the Jews. No, it's the Romans. And then the Jews. No, well, then you have this church age that's going on. So you would kind of think that even though you can see God's hand, and Daniel can see God's hand and how He's working in, you know, His sovereignty throughout all of this, that these things pertain to the Jews, you know, he's probably thinking, man, being Jewish himself, where do the Jews fit in with this? And he was probably really excited in Daniel chapter 2 when you had the big statue. And then at the end, what came in? That stone and crushed that big statue. And that was the kingdom of the Messiah that was to come. He probably got really excited about that part, as I'm sure all of you did. But he's probably, you know, going, you know, I want to know more about Israel's fate. I want to know more about the Jews. I want to know what's going to happen to them because we have been taken away from our land. And then there's this decree and we get to go back And now, what is the future? What else is going on here? All right. Well, today we're going to look at Israel's deliverance. All right. Israel's final deliverance. And we're going to focus mostly on chapter 12, verse 1. All right. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people..." You know, his ears are perking up, right? "Your people." It says the sons of your people at the beginning of this. And then it talks again about your people. All right, getting a picture of what is going to happen to them. It says, "Your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued." And this is the part where he goes, "Amen. Amen. Yes, absolutely." You see this deliverance. You know, Israel throughout its history has times of obedience to God and things go well. Then it has times of disobedience and things still go well? No, they go terrible and they go bad. You know, they had been punished. They had been judged. The Lord had been working in some ways. And Daniel's saying, what about in the future? All right. What are some ways God has already come to Israel's rescue? Because we're talking here about Israel's final deliverance. You see at the end part of chapter 1, or of verse 1, it says, "At that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." What are some ways God has already come to Israel's rescue? Israel's aid. Josh? Let them out of captivity in Egypt. You know, there's nothing they could do. God came in, delivered them. Yeah, William. Manna. Okay, giving them manna. You know, they're in this wilderness. I'm hungry. I can do nothing. I got nothing to eat. God delivered them by giving them food from heaven. And they were so grateful for that, right? McKenna. Yeah, I gave them lots of promises about the future. And this is the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. Stafford. Yeah, I gave him the judges. You know, when people would come in and oppress, he would raise up a judge like Samson or Gideon and so forth. All right. They would come in and they would, you know, rally the people and they would serve the Lord and they would throw off their oppressors and they would give deliverance. Give me another one. Yeah, Abby. Yeah. You know, God told them before he sent them to Babylon, he said, "Okay, you have sinned. You're going into judgment for 70 years. All right, and then I will release you." And at the end of that, they sinned. You know, God judged them, took them to Babylon. At the end of 70 years, what do you know? There's a decree from this pagan king who says, "You guys go back." And he frees them. He delivers them. Well, this is going to be Israel's final deliverance. This is going to be the greatest deliverance that they have ever seen. All right, let me read verse 1 again to focus on that. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." The first thing that probably jumped out at you was that phrase, "now at that time." All right, because it's hard to jump all the way from Daniel 9 into Daniel 12. Without getting the context of what's going on. And here we have this phrase, "now at that time." Well, in chapters 10 through 12, it's one vision that Daniel is receiving. All right, this is his final vision that's going on. In chapter 10, you have the preparation for the prophecy. All right, flip to chapter 10, verse 1 real quick. Daniel learned about the 70 weeks, about the Messiah that was coming in the future in chapter 9, so that did give him a good picture of what was going to happen in the future, especially with the people. In chapter 10, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name, he was also called Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." Now, that's not an excuse for you not to shower or use deodorant or anything like that. You can just see the frame of mind that Daniel is in, that he can't even think of those other things. He's so focused on the Lord and what is going to happen. He says, "On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them. You know, he's with these other people and there's this vision that comes. They didn't even see the vision and they're scared. So how do you think Daniel's going to react? You know, the people, they ran away and they hid themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left for me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor and I retained no strength. And then it goes on and talks about how Daniel is comforted by an angel. And then if you look in verse 18, it says, then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So there is this angel that was sent because Daniel had been praying about this, and this angel has come to reveal this vision to Daniel and to explain it to him. And he starts in that vision in chapter 11, verse 1. All right, he says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. And now I will tell you the truth. And then he goes on, and in chapter 12, we're not going to read most of chapter 12, because what's going on there, he goes over the details of history under Medo-Persia and Greece. All right? At the beginning of chapter 11, talks about how there's going to be three more kings after Darius. All right? That third one that comes up is going to go fight against Greece and is going to be destroyed. All right? And the leader of the Greeks was Alexander the Great. All right? But then he will be destroyed. And then there will be these four other kingdoms. Remember the four horn? You got the goat with the unicorn horn. All right? And then that breaks. That's Alexander. And then you got the four horns that come up after that. All right? And then it shows the history of those four horns. And it uses languages like the king of the north and the king of the south, because there's two parts of these kingdoms especially that were fighting against each other. And the north and the south were in relation to where Israel was. All right? The kingdom that was north was north of Israel. You guys are with me. And the king of the south would be the one that is, south of Israel. And there's fighting and there's things that go on. And you see a kingdom rise and a kingdom fall and another kingdom rise and another one fall. And there's all this crazy stuff that is going on. But what it is, it's a beautiful picture to show how perfect God is in His prophecy. Because through these prophecies, we don't have time this morning, you can go back and you can look and see how these things that were predicted came true and how they were accurate. All right? And then towards the end of Daniel 11, it talks about one of these people specifically. It talks about the despicable one. Go to Daniel 11, verse 21, or I guess you can look up here. It says, as all these kings and things are going along in the kingdom of Greece, it says, there will be someone who will come in his place. A despicable person will arise. Does anyone remember who that despicable person was? William?
Antiochus.
I like that. It's good. You're pronouncing it right now. It sounds good. And Antiochus. No, I learned that from William. Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. All right. He's the one who is this despicable person. And it goes on from verse 21 to verse 35. And it tells us about his rule and his reign. Does anyone remember what are some of the things Antiochus did? McKenna? Yeah. Yes, he hated the Jews. He busts in, he throws them down, he goes in the temple, and he sets up an altar to Zeus. In the temple of God. And he killed thousands of Jews, and he carried away thousands of Jews. And he was just a terrible, terrible tyrant, especially to the Jewish people. But we know that Antiochus was just a foreshadowing of someone more terrible to come. So Daniel 11 goes on, and when it gets to verse 36, it starts telling us about this person who Antiochus is a foreshadowing of. And this person is who? The Antichrist. All right? When you look at this and you look at the Antichrist and what he will look like and what he will do, look at verse 36. It says, "Then the king will do as he pleases," talking about the Antichrist, "and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done." So God has made this plan. He has this design for Satan to use this Antichrist to come in and kind of galvanize the nations, to be this leader that people will look up to. And he will become this one world leader that people will think is the Savior who has all of the answers. But reading on in Daniel 11, it talks about more about how he came into power during this time of the tribulation. All right, remember with the tribulation, you have the cross of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. After that, you have the church age, which we are currently in. At the end of the church age, there's a significant event that's going to happen, which would be what? The rapture, all right? Where those who are in Christ Jesus are caught up with Him. And then there's that seven-year period of the tribulation. All right, verse 36 starts talking about that tribulation, that this king will arise, the Antichrist. He will do as he pleases, all right? But there are certain events and things that have to happen for him to finally come into power. And that's what it's telling you in verse 37. It says, "He will show no regard for the gods of his father or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above him. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. He will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god." Verse 40 says, "At the end of the time of the south will collide with him, and the king of the north will storm against him," that being the Antichrist, "with horsemen and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow and pass through them. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall." Verse 44, it says, "But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him." So it's telling us, and this is pretty neat, it's telling us what's going to happen with the Antichrist. And there's different battles and movements and things that go along that is going to solidify his power. And this is the most pagan of pagan people you can imagine. It says his God is the God of fortresses, which is power. All right, and he is Satan's puppet in all of these things that are going on. And you can just tell that, you know, if Antiochus was a foreshadowing of this Antichrist, and Antiochus hated the Jews, what is the Antichrist's attitude toward the Jews going to be? Wonderful and lovely and friendly. No, he is going to despise and he is going to hate them. And there is going to be an agreement, there is going to be a pact between the Antichrist and the people of Israel that he is going to violate. And he is going to turn on them with great wrath. Now, at that time, you get to Daniel 12, verse 1. Because it says, "Now at that time." And that time specifically is at the middle point in the tribulation, which would be 3.5 years into it, which this amazing event happens. What is it? The abomination of desolation. How many of you guys have heard of that before? Do you guys have a clue what it is? How many of you are wondering what it is? How many of you hope that I just fast forward? No, the abomination of desolation, which will happen in the middle of that seven-year period, is just terrible, terrible, gross defilement of God's temple. Like when Antiochus, I keep wanting to say it the wrong way, Antiochus comes in and he sets up that temple to Zeus in the temple of God, that's a foreshadowing of what it is. So the Antichrist is going to come in and totally, totally defile God's temple there. All right, the Jewish temple. And at that time, says Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. It's just wonderful to see God's hand throughout all of this. Because when you think times cannot get worse for the people of Israel, for the Jews, you think they can't possibly get worse, a guardian will arise for those people to protect them and to keep them. All right? And the great guardian we find in verse 1 at the beginning of it. Now at that time. All right? It says his name is Michael. How many Michaels we got in here? All right, it's you, Vineski. Oh, wait, you're Michael Cameron, aren't you? Oh, yes, that's tricky, all right? No, this is Michael the Archangel. Now, at that time, Michael the Great Prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Okay, this is a picture of Michael. I stayed up all night drawing from biblical references what Michael would look like. That is a fierce and ferocious guardian, right? Now, actually, you know, that's kind of what people's view of angels are, right? You know, they got the harps and the halos and the wings, and they sit on clouds, and, you know, most of them end up being chubby. I don't know how that works. But, you know, they just kind of float around doing things, all right? Not so much. Remember when Daniel, stay with me here, when Daniel in chapter 10 sees an angel, what happens to him? He's flat on his face. And he has to have another angel come up and say, oh, it's okay, you can speak. And he speaks, and then he goes, all right, and he falls down flat. This is the type of guardian that Israel has. This amazing, amazing being that God has given to protect them. This is just one artist's rendering of what, you know, they feel the I know you can't see it that great, the angel Michael might look like. A little bit more intimidating than the other one. Okay, and now don't go home and say, I know what he looks like exactly. That's just a picture to give you an idea that he's powerful. A sword and a shield, and he is there to accomplish what God has put out for him. All right? So, as we look at this, we know his name is Michael. All right? You also see Michael in Daniel chapter 10. Go back there real quick. This archangel Michael says, verse 13, it says, for the king. Oh, wait, that's 11. Sorry. 10:13, it says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. What's going on here? Who is talking in verse 13 is another angel that's talking with Daniel. It says, Daniel, I heard your prayer and I was sent to come to you. But when I tried to come to you, it took me 3 weeks to get there because the prince of Persia, which was a demon that Satan had set up over Persia, he had hindered me in getting there. So an angel and a demon are fighting it out, so the angel can't get there. So what happens? Michael the archangel comes, and you got no problem then. All right, this angel can now go and can talk with Daniel. As you'll see, Michael plays a hand in Jewish history. It says in verse 21, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Saying these demonic influences that are ultimately behind these nations and these leaders of these nations, Michael stands against them. Michael protects against them. So his name is Michael. His title is the Great Prince. All right? Prince means captain, ruler, chieftain, or official. All right? This is what God has set him up to be and set him up to do. All right? He is the Great Prince. You also see Michael in Jude, verse 9. All right? It says, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And that reference comes from, you know, these false teachers who had arrived in the church who said, yeah, rebuke Satan, call out Satan, that type of thing. But even the archangel here did not rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. But it was over Moses' body that they were contending, right? And we don't know if this was something like as Moses died or if this was later, whatever it may be. Satan had some terrible, awful plan of what he would do with Moses' body. And Michael came and said, no dice. And he contends with him against that. We don't know if Satan was planning, you know, to take Moses' body and bring it to the people of Israel so they would make an idol out of him. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, he was separate and he died away. We don't know what his intentions are, but Michael was there, the great prince, the archangel, to fend him off in that situation. You see his commission on the other part of this verse. It says, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. That word stands is used 18 times, in chapter 11 alone. You know, once it's used as like Daniel stands up, But the other ones, it is when a king fights against another king. They stand against each other. All right. Let's say that Christian came and he had a chip on his shoulder. It wasn't one of his best days. All right. And he came to kill Andrew. All right. But David said, you know what? Andrew's my boy. I will stand against you for Andrew and I will guard and I will protect. All right. That is what that word is. That is what's going on there. Michael stands against the forces. Andrew's like, I can take care of myself. And Christians say, I would never do that to Andrew. I like him too much, right? But he stands against the forces of darkness as the protector of the people of Israel. And if there's a people who ever need protection, it is absolutely the people of Israel. Here's another time where you see this word stands. It says, mountains quake because of him, which is God, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by God's presence, the world and all its inhabitants. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken by. And the answer to that is no one. No one can stand opposed to God. But God has sent Michael to stand opposed to Satan. And he can do it because of his power in what God has gifted him to be able to do. Oh, that should actually say D, but nah. All right, you see the guarded. You know, you see who he is going to guard in this. It says, over the sons of your people. And he says that will arise. Specifically, Israel has this great and wonderful comfort. All right, they know that God is over them. They know that God is protecting them. But how does he do it? Well, in this instance, he sends an angel to watch over this nation and to protect this nation and to guard this nation. And so that's how he ensures this nation's protection and its line. It says, will arise. Well, why does it need to arise? Why does Michael need to come up during this time? Well, remember, now with that time of tribulation where this hatred is going to be poured out upon the Jews, Michael will stand to fight for them and to deliver them. You know, why is there a need for Israel's special guardian to arise at that time? Well, let's look at the rest of this verse. And you'll see the great grief that is to come. All right? It says in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress. There will be a time of distress. There is this great grief that's coming up. Even in the tribulation, a greater grief than already was going on. Tribulation's wild. When you read Revelation, do you remember some of the things that are going on? You know, like stars are falling, the moon's being blotted out, there's the locusts zooming around killing people, you know, that, you know, like look like that and they sting you and they kill you. And there's people that are hiding in caves. There's people that are saying, Lord, just let the rocks fall on us and let's end all of this. This is just terrible because God's judgment is being poured out upon sinful man. And during this, it's going to get even worse for Israel. All right? And Michael will come to protect them. So you see the timing of the time, it's in the middle part of this tribulation where things are even intensified against the people. You see that word distress? There's a time of distress. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, Joseph's brothers are talking about how they're being punished because they took their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery. And they're remembering the distress that was on Joseph's face. Okay, if your family comes and they grab you and they take you by force and they throw you in a pit and then they take you out and they sell you to someone else, I would assume that would be distressful for you. All right? That's just a hint and a glimpse of what this word is and the anguish and the grief that is going to be going on during this time. Well, then you have the cruelty of the calamity. It says, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Wow. Such as never occurred to this nation. Now, some would say this means ever, any nation. Some would say, no, this means specifically for the nation of Israel. That's how bad it's going to get. You've already mentioned some terrible situations that God has delivered Israel out of. All right, and some of them we'll go over again, but I just want to kind of walk through these times of distress that Israel has been in. And you can take these times of distress and you can multiply them by whatever number you want, and this distress will most likely be greater. Think of it in Egypt. All right, not only were they slaves to the Egyptians, but the Egyptians had decreed that they were to have someone come in and kill their sons. Talk about grief. Talk about distressing, but that doesn't hold a candle to what's going to happen at this time. The Philistines who would come in and have their way with him and do whatever they wanted and would oppress them. Nothing compared to the end time. The Assyrians who come in and take out the northern kingdom and totally pull them away from their home. Nothing compared to that. The Babylonians, who if you've ever read Lamentations, oh, the destruction and the havoc that was placed upon Jerusalem because of their sin, that's distressing. You had a situation where there is a siege around the city and people are so desperate for food that they're doing what? They're boiling and eating their own children. That's distress. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in with his army and totally annihilates the place and burns it to the ground. That's nothing compared to this time of distress. You have the Greeks who come in and are terrible to the Jews. Nothing compared to the tribulation. Then after that, you of course have who? You have the Romans that come in. They were great to the Jews, right? No. They were terrible to them and were oppressive to them. You even have the Holocaust. This is outside the scope of what we had looked at in the book of Daniel. But you think of that and you look at it, and how heartbreaking was it that a people would rise up and say, these Jews are the problems behind everything. Let's kill them all. And they would round them up and they would put them in camps and they would starve them. And then they would put them in mass killing chambers and they would gas them and they would kill them. And there is just pits upon pits of these Jewish bodies who are rounded up and thrown into these huge mass graves. If you've had a chance to go in D.C. or wherever it may be and watch through one of those Holocaust museums, it pulls at your heart a lot. Such pain. Such distress. I mean, not knowing if from one minute to the next if someone's going to come in and take you away and kill you. And the circumstances with which they lived in, talk about terrible. But Israel, of course, was brought through that because God has been protecting them. There were millions of them that died, but God still protected them. We got an opportunity while we were in Israel to walk through this monument they have to the children who died. And it's a completely dark room, and all it would be is a little light would come on. And in that little light, there'd be a name that was said. And it would go through this list of all these Jewish children that were killed throughout the Holocaust. And it just, you know, it pulls at your heart. And there's so many names and there's so many lights. But people, it's nothing compared to what is to come. It is nothing compared to that grief and what's going to happen. All right? Turn to Matthew 24 real quick. Jesus, talking about this time, starts in verse 15. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation that we talked about, that's happening at this time in chapter 12, when you see that, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, it says, and those who are Judea must flee to the mountains. He says, if you're there, you see that, run, because it's going to be bad. Whoever's on the housetop, don't even go down to get your things that are in the house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Terrible, terrible time that is going to happen. Turn to Revelation 12. You'll see part of this time. Revelation 12 has this picture of a woman who represents Israel. And it kind of draws back to past history, things that have gone on along those lines. And then in verse 7, it gets to the future. what's going to happen in the tribulation. It says there's going to be a battle between Satan and God and His angels. Because you know, like in Job, Satan can come before God and he can accuse people right now. God permits him that. Well, at this time, Satan will be thrown out and his demons will be thrown out of heaven forever. It says in verse 7, there was a war in heaven. Michael, remember the guardian, and his angels waging war with the dragon who is Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war and they were not strong enough. And there is no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, you know, some people might point to this and say this is the initial time that Satan was cast down. But if you look at verse 4, it says, talking about earlier, it says his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw him down. That's the reference of when the angels came down. And this is a future thing that's happening. Look in verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. At that time, now at that time, Satan's been dealt a huge blow. He's been kicked down out of heaven. He has lost to Michael and his angels. And you think Satan's going to go, oh, well, I tried. No, Satan's going to see the writing on the wall and he's going to know, I only got 3.5 years left. Let's go out with a bang. Let's kill as many people as we can. Let's persecute as many people as we can. Let's deceive as many people as we can. Verse 13 says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. And the woman in chapter 12 is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. The male child, of course, being Jesus. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So there were wings that were given to these people. Not like, you know, they're going to grow wings real quick. They're given deliverance and taken away from this for 3.5 years. But what does Satan do? The serpent poured water like a river. This great army is going to come after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept up. It says in verse 16, the earth helps her. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged and he went off to make war with the rest of her children to keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Wow. What an amazing picture of what's going to happen in the future. And you can imagine, Satan doesn't like to lose lightly. Okay, he's not like, oh, well, you got me. He's going to go down with a fight and he's going to be vicious and he's going to be cruel. So with this great grief that we've seen the timing of the time, the cruelty of the calamity and the deliverance from distress. All right, because it says at the end of Daniel verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, from this, those whose name is found written in the book will be rescued. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple of references to this book. All right, you have one in Revelation 21. It says, in the daytime, for there will be no light, talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Its gates will never be closed. They will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Talking about heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. The only people that are going to be there are the ones that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I love that phrase because it is Christ who died as a lamb, sacrificed Himself for us so that we may have eternal life. It's His book because it's His provision of salvation. And those who have trusted in Him will be delivered. Those in Daniel 12, it's not saying that every single Jew will be saved. It says there is a remnant that the Bible teaches of about it that will trust in Christ from that time of the tribulation. It is those who will be saved and be ushered into God's presence. All right. There's also another reference. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. In Luke 10, where Jesus talks about the book of life. Well, that word rescue says that they will be rescued. Does that mean that they won't die? No, not necessarily, because in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, it talks about these people who were Jews, who came to trust in Christ through the tribulation, and they had died. They had been killed, they had been slain, but they are resurrected, and in that millennial kingdom, after Christ comes down and puts the beat down on Satan and throws him, they bind him and all that stuff, there is this thousand-year reign, and those people will reign with Christ on the earth through that time. Well, in conclusion, which may be the happiest thing some of you could think of right now, all right? There's three things I want us to focus on this, all right? I want you to understand God's plan for Israel. Understand God's plan for Israel. Some people would write Israel off. They would say, God is done with them. He has brought salvation to the Gentiles. No more, all right? Those promises of the past, those now go to us as a church. Well, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 11 real quick. And Paul explains exactly what God's plan is. And this fits in perfectly with what Daniel's saying. Because the great news of Daniel is the angel, this vision, is saying there's still hope for the people. There's this remnant. They will be saved. They will be rescued. Well, in Romans 11, Paul is talking about this, what happens to the Jews type of thing. It says in verse 25, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel would be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Now, that doesn't mean, you know, I'm sure there's some Jews who would go, boom, I'm in. All Israel will be saved. Woohoo! No. All Israel who trusts in Christ, and it is the Israel that is delivered from this tribulation who will hear the gospel taught and will respond in faith. But right now, the Jews' hearts have been hardened, so the gospel would go out to the rest of us. And when the rest of us, the Gentiles, the fullness of who is going to be saved is brought in, that's when the rapture happens, and you go from there. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that He may show mercy to all. So there is a future for Israel. God will show His mercy to them, and it is described in Daniel 11. Well, I want you to understand God's plan for you. All right? Look at Daniel 12, verse 2. And this ties in real close to what's going on with verse 1. It says, "Now at that time, Michael," starting in verse 1, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress so as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Well, what else will happen? "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life." All right? All of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, there is a resurrection that happens. Your body doesn't just stay in that ground. It is raised. There is a resurrection that is going on. But what about the rest? It says many. There's a lot. But the rest, everyone else is encompassed in the other part of this. It says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Understand God's plan for you. There's two options. You're either the one risen to everlasting life, or you're the one that is risen to disgrace and contempt. The only other time that word contempt is used in the Old Testament is in Isaiah. And it gives this picture how people will live in contempt, and they will be burning, and the worm will not die. And this will be this everlasting torment. Hell lasts forever. Heaven lasts forever. Which one would you rather be in? Which one would you rather spend eternity in? Because you know what's going to happen. Everything else in Daniel has come true, right? Or it's going to come true, just as God says it is. Absolutely, 100%, without a doubt. When he says, the Greeks are coming, they're going to take over the Persians. You know what's going to happen? The Greeks are coming, they're going to take over the Persians. And when he says, at the end, everyone will be raised. And those who trust in Jesus Christ will be in heaven. And those who don't will be punished forever in hell. You know what's going to happen? Just that. In this, we can see God's plan for Israel and we can rejoice that there's a remnant that He still is going to be saved. But what about you? What about in your heart? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever acknowledged your sin and turned from it and said, God, save me through the blood of your Lamb? Or you just come on Sundays, you just come on Wednesdays, and it goes in one ear and out the other. Do you say, you know how I prayed a prayer, I'm good to go? No, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted? Because this is a reality that none of us will escape from. None of us will escape from this. You're either raised, you're in heaven forever, and it's amazing. Or you're separated from God forever. And remember, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the ones who are in heaven. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You recognize your sin. You turn from it. You turn to God's provision of salvation. That's Jesus Christ who died in your place because your sin separates you from a holy God. And then He not only died, He rose again so that you may have everlasting life. I'll tell you this with confidence. You all have eternal life in here. It's either in heaven or it's in hell. Contemplate that today. Consider that today. If you want to know more about that, talk to me or one of the leaders. Don't let this just brush you by. Number three, rejoice in God's amazing plan. Isn't it beautiful to see how He works all these things out? Isn't it amazing that He gives Daniel these visions and so we get this insight? Isn't it great how He rises up a kingdom and He takes down a kingdom and He does all of this stuff? We should just rejoice in it and say, wow, glory be to You, God, because if I came up with a plan, A, it wouldn't work, and B, it wouldn't be as sweet as that one. Isn't it amazing? I love at the end of this, you know, the angel tells Daniel, you know, keep this book close to you. It says, conceal it, you know, keep it in your heart. You know, later you're going to share it, that type of thing, but keep it close because this stuff is so, so important. And I pray for you that this is important for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your glory and for Your grace. I thank You, Lord, for those that are here this morning who have trusted in Your Son. Wow. With them, we will dance together on the streets that are golden for all eternity, praising You and glorifying You because of Your wonderful name. Lord, with a group this size, it's not unlikely that there are some here who have never trusted in Your Son. I pray that they would. I pray that they would understand. I pray that they would see how You deal with Israel and how You sent Your archangel to protect them and to guide them and to love them and to give them the salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray that even seeing that, they would acknowledge You as the one true, holy, and mighty God, and they would place their faith in You today, Lord. We love You so much, Father, and thank You for this time and Your Word. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.